Good afternoon, and welcome to this local production of Divine Mercy Radio. I'm Bob Grappi, and I'm joined by the presenter for these programs, Father Emmanuel Akalua, the pastor of Holy Redeemer Church in Kissimmee. Father, how are you today? Great to have you with us.
Great to be here. Thank you, Bob, and thank you, beloved listeners. May God bless you as you join us on this episode of the sixth Sunday of Ordinary Time. May God bless you as you listen, especially in this Jubilee Year of Hope. Thank you.
On today's program, Father will be addressing some important aspects of our faith by drawing from today's liturgical readings. As we begin, Father, would you please lead us with an opening prayer?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You
your people. We thank you for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon your people. We thank you for your sovereign call that we journey with you as your children to the blessed life, the life of the Beatitudes. We beg you that your kingdom may come upon us. Your kingdom may reign among us, dominate our lives, may reign as it reigns in heaven. Take control, Lord. Give us the spirit of cooperation with your holy will, that we may place all our trust, all our hope in you, and that you may work out our salvation for us out of the abundance of your riches and glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Okay, thank you, Father. What would you say, Father, as we begin the program this afternoon, what would be the unifying message from today's readings?
Thank you, Bob. Beloved listeners, our message is this: embracing the heavenly promise through the life of the Beatitudes. Embracing the heavenly promise, placing all our hope in God's promise of eternal salvation by walking the walk in this life embracing the Beatitudes. Dear listeners, we are called to have faith and trust in God. Trusting all God's revelation, God's truth, beauty, and goodness, God's love, trusting in the heavenly riches, heavenly blessings God has in store for us. What does that imply in the here and now? It means prioritizing relationships in the Spirit. That is life according to the Spirit, or life in the Spirit. St. Paul tells us that this is indispensable in Romans 8, verse 9, stating unequivocally, unless you have the Spirit of Jesus, you cannot belong to Him. So life in the Spirit. So this world is not an end in itself. We are only pilgrims. We're only passing through. So place your hope in your eternal destiny. You may know people who live as if this world is all that there is. They are entrenched in political, cultural, ideological struggle. Some proclaim themselves people of no faith, proudly declare themselves agnostics or atheists. So sad. So sad. They live only for the moment. For them, there is nothing like life in the hereafter. So they follow Epicurean philosophical mindsets. And all these are largely behind a debate. Does God exist? Does God exist? Or does the world have a creator? Or is the world by chance? Did it come on its own? That's how we get into the issue of creationism versus evolutionism. There is no tension between creationism and evolutionism, beloved listeners. Unless one does not understand the relationship between them in the proper dimension, expounded authoritatively and definitively by Jesus and His church. God is the author of all that there is, as the Word of God will tell us shortly. God is the creator. Evolution is God's handiwork. Evolution does not happen on its own. So such erroneous claims as evolution on its own accord is baloney. The earth did not come on its own. Life is not self-existent. Can you get the picture? And notice, life is unique to the earth. Life is unique to the earth. The scientific world will tell us that this earth is 4.something billion years, that the sun, 4.something billion years, that the moon, 4.something billion years, that Pluto, Mars, Jupiter, 4.something billion years. So if it's evolution on its own accord, why couldn't life forms evolve that could suit the condition in Mars? Why couldn't life forms evolve on Pluto that will suit the condition there. So as you can see, only the Earth has life. It baffles me from time to time when I hear scientists saying we are looking for signs of life on the moon, signs of life in Mars. Are you kidding me? Beloved listeners, are we looking for signs of life on Earth? Signs of life indeed. No! The Earth does not just contain life. The Earth is our life. And that life God put there. As we now read Genesis chapter 1, 1 to 3, 11 to 12, Bob, please.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, upon the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good.
Amen. Thank you, Bob. And so, beloved listeners, as you can see, evolution is God's handiwork. Evolution is God's handiwork. Wow. The earth brought forth vegetation, meaning life sprung from the earth, from the ground, from dirt, from dust. Yes. So it is by the word of God that it happened. God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation." By the word of God, it came to be. Can you see that, beloved? Evolution is God's handiwork. Plants and animals did not evolve on their own. It's by the word of God that it happened. What about human beings? Genesis chapter 1, 26 to 27, Bob, please.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them.
Amen. Again, beloved listeners, God formed man from the dust of the earth. Can you see? Let us make man in our own image, in the image of God, he created them. So here, we are going to see how clearly he's talking about evolution. Genesis 2, verse 4 to 5, 7 to 8, we now expound it in a deeper way. Bob, please.
In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put man whom he had formed.
Amen. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. These are the ways the Bible explains evolution. Making sure we talk about plants and other living things springing forth from the earth. Man also springing forth from the earth. So evolution is God's handiwork. That's the point. So clearly, we see this also in Genesis 2, verse 9, Bob, please.
And out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
So can you see that? So we see creation and evolution go hand in hand. Biblical worldview, Christian worldview, creation and evolution hand in hand. So let not science put a knife between creation and evolution. God is responsible for all that there is. So the bottom line is creationism. That's the point. There is no dichotomy, no tension. That's it. It's not either this or this. No, it is creationism by way of evolutionism that God himself designed. So it's both as two sides of the same coin. That's what God did. And to God be the glory. So we must place all our hope, all our trust, all our confidence in God's revelation and in the reality of the heavenly blessing, the heavenly promise. To God be the glory, now and forever. Amen. So talking about placing our hope in God, our trust in God, all our confidence, aspirations, all our desires in God. We now launch into the first reading. Jeremiah 17, 5 to 8. Bob, please.
Cursed is the one who trusts in human beings, who seeks his strength in flesh, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a barren bush in the desert that enjoys no change of season, but stands in a lava waste, a salt and empty earth. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. He is like a tree planted beside the waters that stretches out its roots to the stream. It fears not the heat when it comes. Its leaves stay green. In the year of drought, it shows no distress, but still bears fruit.
Amen. Thank you, Bob. Yes, dear listeners, what do we see here? Cursed is the one who trusts in human beings, who trusts in oneself, who trusts in science divorced from God. That's cursed. You don't want to belong there. Our science must be founded on God. God is the one who blessed us with intellect, who gave us the universe to explore, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. So our science is theocentric, is God-centered. Yes. And that's how to be blessed. You can't become more scientific than the God who designed the universe. Wow. Remember, as we define science in a classical definition, science is discovery. Science is discovery. Whether it is digital networking, it's discovery. Whether it's internet, it's discovery. Whether it's artificial intelligence, it's all discovery. All are there. We only discover what God has put there for us to discover. Science is discovery. God is the scientist par excellence. Yes, beloved, very important to know that. So we place all our hope, all our trust in God. Look at the universe, the magnificence, the wonder. Look at the planets. Look at the Milky Way, the constellation of the stars. Look at it. Ponder it. Look at the earth. We take it for granted. But a big globe, a sphere floating in space, No strings holding it in position. Gravity, God put it there. Gravity is not on its own accord. Look at the moon. Look at the oceans. They stay within their boundaries. Mystery. God is the scientist par excellence. We are still discovering planets. They have always been there. No new planet is beginning today. No, always been there. But we're only finding them out. Science is discovery. Nothing more. Discovering the wonders God has designed. God designed all of them and told us to explore. Wow. So, beloved, yes, you don't want to be like a barren bush. Any guy professing agnosticism or atheism is a barren bush, a lava waste, salt and empty earth. But the one who places trust in God, yes, you are fertile. Yes, you are fruitful. Yes, you are like a tree beside running water. God, the Holy Spirit, is that fountain of living water, nourishing you. And you can bear fruit in season and out of season. You remain evergreen. Yes, but anyone who is disconnected from God is already experiencing drought. As Jesus puts it, apart from me, you can do nothing. Wow. So please, let no one be professing agnosticism or atheism, refusing to go to church, refusing to serve God. Nonsense. Nonsense. So, beloved, anyone who claims science and technology is everything, rather than trusting in God who gave us the power to have what we have, the power to explore. Anyone who is putting away the maker and clinging to the creation is a very, 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 very confused person. So yes, we are people of hope. We place all our hope in God. Yes, we don't place our trust in human political, ideological, cultural conventions. No. If you follow this life culturally, socially, politically, scientifically, in a manner that is divorced from God, that is pursuit of empty shadows. That is vanity. Let us see Ecclesiastes chapter 1, 2 to 3.
Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?
Wow. The same restated in a different way in the gospel by Jesus himself. Matthew 16:26, Bob, please.
For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life?
Amen. That is speaking about life without God. That is vanity. But yes, the things of the world in God is not vanity. So that's putting them in the proper perspective. It's not vanity. But outside of God, it is vanity. That's the point. So blessed is the one who puts everything in the right perspective, putting God in view, putting the word of God in view, trusting in God in using the things of life, praising God in using the things of life, serving God in his holy church, being nourished by the source of living water, the word of God, and the sacraments of salvation. Yes, it's in that context that our polities, our culture, our ideology, within God's framework, will be okay. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But outside God, all things are vanities. So whatever you do, as St. Paul will tell us, whether you eat, whether you drink, whether you do politics, whether you do culture, ideology, do all things in the name of God. Your family life, in the name of God. Your relationships, in the name of God. Your marriage, according to God's constitution. All your endeavors flow from God. Then you are a wise man. You have built your house on a strong foundation, on the rock. God is the rock. Jesus is the rock. But outside of that, you are pursuing vanities. That is what the responsorial psalm will also tell us. Psalm 1, 1 to 6. Bob, please.
Blessed the man who follows not the counsel of the wicked, nor walks in the way of sinners, nor sits in the company of the insolent, but delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on his law day and night. He is like a tree planted near running water that yields its fruit in due season, and whose leaves never fade. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, not so. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. For the Lord watches over the way of the just, but the way of the wicked vanishes.
Can you see that, dear listeners? So just restating the words of Prophet Jeremiah in our first reading. Yes. So the word of God is consistent that any pursuit of the American dream, pursuit of the Chinese dream, Nigerian dream, Brazilian dream, Puerto Rican dream, Indian dream, pursuit of material success outside of God is vanity. So everything you do, do to the glory and honor of God, and you'll be blessed. And with that, we go to the gospel passage. Luke chapter 6, 17, 20 to 26. Bob, please.
Jesus came down with the 12 and stood on a stretch of level ground with a great crowd of his disciples and a large number of the people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. And raising his eyes towards his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who are now hungry, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who are now weeping, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude and insult you, and denounce your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice and leap for joy on that day. Behold, your reward will be great in heaven, for their ancestors treated the prophets in the same way. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are filled now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will grieve and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for their ancestors treated the false prophets in this way."
Amen. And so, beloved, we are used to hearing about Sermon on the Mount. Very popular. Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. In Luke's version, what we have is Sermon on the Plain. Jesus came down. It's not climbed up. Came down with the 12 and stood on a stretch of a level ground. Sermon on the Plain. The main focus in both sermons, the same. The Beatitudes. Nevertheless, unlike the Beatitudes in Matthew, St. Luke's version doesn't just only have blessings, also has the woes or the curses. Woe to you. Woe to you. We are used to limiting the Beatitudes Sermon on the Mount, but we can see now the Sermon on the Plain. So focusing on the Beatitudes, what are they? The Beatitudes are blessings. Blessings. Wow. They testify to the place, validity, of placing our hope in God, especially in this Jubilee year of hope. That's the point. So we place our hope in God, then we are blessed. We don't place our hope in human beings. We don't place it on ourselves. We place our hope, all our trust in God. We say like David, in you alone I put my trust. Let me not be put to shame. Wow. So Christ's teaching is that we are going to share in God's blessedness, divine prerogatives, divine perfections, God's beauty, splendor, holiness, God's omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience. Wow. We shall become like God. Be saints, we reign with Jesus forever. Wow. To this end, the Beatitudes are part and parcel of the new law. They speak about guaranteed divine and eternal blessings and favors. So don't doubt heaven. In the Beatitudes, Christ confirms the reality of the heavenly life, the life of the resurrection, supernatural life in abundance. Wow. What eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, all that God has predestined for those who love him. That's what Christ is promising us. Wow. Divine prerogatives, divine perfection to extraordinary degrees. This reminds me of a young girl, her name Victoria. Those days, when I was a seminarian, a young priest, she asked me, well, why do you pray to Mary, pray to the saints? Holy Mary, pray for us. That we were praying the Angelus. And that she told God to tell her why she should not pray the Hail Mary or the Angelus prayers, or to any other saint for that matter. And I asked her, did God answer your petition? She said, yes. That one day, as people were moving, the Angelus bell began. Boom, 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 boom. And people were praying. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So it dawned on her that just as we're praying in Nigeria at the time, people were praying the same in Japan, the same in America, in Brazil, in Spain, Indonesia, South Africa, everywhere. And she smiled at me, thinking she has made a point, or she's going to make a point. Father, is Mary omnipresent? And here is the answer of Jesus. John 12:26. Bob, please.
Where I am, there shall my servant be also.
Amen. Can you see the nature of the afterlife? Yes, we are going to share in divine prerogatives. So don't use your earthly finite mind of space and time to talk about heavenly experience. Wherever Jesus is, Mary is there. So can Jesus hear all your prayers, whether in Japan, in Indonesia, in Brazil, Saudi Arabia? Yes! You can hear the prayers no matter where you are praying from. And the servant of Jesus, who will be with Jesus wherever Jesus is, can also hear the prayers. So yes, Mary will be omnipresent. You too will be omnipresent in the hereafter. Wow! You cannot be confined to space and time. And that is the will of God, even from Christ's own prayer. at the Last Supper. John 17:24. Bow, please.
Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, may be with me where I am, to behold my glory.
Amen. Beloved, that's the nature of the life of the saints in heaven. Beauty, splendor, holiness, omnipresence, omnipotence. Yes, sharing in God's power, we shall become like God. We shall reign with God forever. That's it. Implicit in Christ's teaching on the Beatitudes is the issue of faith and works. Contrary to Protestant and evangelical belief, that you don't need good works to be saved. Just as you will be saved, the Beatitudes show us the truth that good works are important for salvation. So in the Beatitudes, we see something contrary to Protestant teaching. Blessed are the poor in heart, they shall see God. So you need to strive for purity of heart. That's good work. Blessed are the merciful. Mercy will be shown them in heaven. So you need to show mercy here. That's good work. And you can get... Can you not see that Protestant teaching is baloney? Baloney! Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called sons and daughters of God. Can you not see the good work by doing, by making peace, by being a peacemaker works? Can't you see it works? So Protestant teaching is baloney. So yes, we need good works. And what is more, Christ clarified. When the Son of Man comes in glory with all his angels, Matthew 25 from verse 31, he will separate the sheep from the goats and say to the sheep, those on the right, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. For I was hungry. You did something. You gave me to eat. That is, you didn't say, I was hungry and you believed, faith alone. I was thirsty. You believed, faith alone. I was naked. You believed. That's faith. That's baloney. I was hungry. You did some work. You fed me. I was thirsty. You did some work. You gave me drink. I was naked. You did work. You gave me clothing. Can you not see the picture? So faith plus works is the gospel of Jesus. Don't follow Protestant teaching. It's baloney. It's not from Jesus. So God is perfect. We place all our hope in God. We are accountable to God. Human law, human ways are imperfect. That's the truth. Let us see Hebrews 4:12-13. Bob, please.
For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do.
Beloved, God sees everything, and God is perfect. The word of God is perfect. That's the point. Again, Mark 4, verse 22, Bob, please.
For there is nothing hid except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light.
Good. God knows it all. God is light. So we live in God. Place your hope in God, in the word of God. The word of God is light. It can discern anything. God knows everything. Hence, the Beatitudes, in the Beatitudes, Christ, in a subtle way, is warning us in advance about the reality of eternal blessing. And on the one hand, telling us there's also eternal retribution. So for the blessing, blessed are you who are poor in spirit, you will be satisfied. God will take care of you. God will defend you. God will bless you, and so on. But in the world, there are people who don't care about God. They don't care about the church. They are like people who are allowing the devil to tempt them. Remember the devil told Jesus, all these I will give you if you worship me. So you want the blessings of life. You don't want them in God. You want them in the devil? Ooh! That is an enemy of the cross of Jesus. That's what St. Paul called out in Philippians 3, 18 to 20. Bob, please.
For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is the belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our commonwealth is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. So those enemies of the cross are those who want to worship the creature, to worship creation and not the creator. Can you get the picture? That is why we see people saying they celebrate Earth Day. Earth Day. They want to worship the earth, but they don't want to worship God. Oh, oh, oh! That is enemy of the cross of Jesus. To the contrary, St. Paul shows us how to place all our hope, all our confidence in God, not in human being, not in anything else. We place all our confidence in God. Philippians 3, 8 to 9. Bob, please.
Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith.
Amen. So can you see where St. Paul is placing his hope? So in this Jubilee year, place your hope in God, in Jesus. Live in Jesus. Practice holiness in Jesus. Practice love in Jesus. Live in imitation of the Christ. That is how to be part of the vine. Jesus is the vine. You are the branches. But if you want to live the way you like and you are celebrating, the Bible says in our reading today, the gospel, blessed are you who are laughing now, you will weep. So you think that. But those who are suffering now, they are going to be blessed. Ultimately, they are going to be blessed. So that is what the Beatitudes are showing us blessings and showing us curses. So God is showing us what Simeon said to Mary, this child is for the fall and for the rise of many in Israel. Jesus can be for your blessing. Jesus can also be for your curse. It's a double-edged sword. As St. John will put it, God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. John 3:17. And he continues, the ones who believe in him will be saved. The ones who do not believe are already condemned. And this is the verdict, that the light have come into this world. Jesus, the light, salvation, love, mercy, peace, reconciliation, healing, and salvation has come into the world. But men prefer darkness to light. They reject salvation. And God is not going to impose it on them. So their destiny will be horrible. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So right now, begin to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, beloved listeners, if you want to go to heaven. This is the time. Tomorrow may not come. So now, here and now, begin to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. As my people say in Nigeria, my people, the Igbo tribe, I come from the Igbo tribe, where we are mainly Christians. It's an anomaly to talk about an Igbo Muslim. No, but among the Hausas, Fulanis, the Yorubas, you can have Yoruba Christians, Yoruba Muslims, Hausa Christians, Hausa Muslims. But in Igbo tribe, if an Igbo man is a Muslim, it is something very, very unusual. Unusual. Shouldn't happen. Oh, no, we are Christians. Oh, Christians. Yes. And so, beloved listeners, very important. My people say, Nagbo kwanachuba ewoji. Nagbo kwanachuba ewoji. Meaning, if you have a black goat, a goat which is black, you have to make sure you guide the goat back into the barn before nightfall. Because when it's night, it is too late. You can't see a black goat in the dark. Oh, you can't see a black goat in the dark. That is a proverb to tell us this is the time to begin to work for salvation. Because when you have died and gone into the depths, 6 feet below in the dark, it is too late to begin to repent. So work out your salvation here and now. And with that, we go to the second reading for the day. 1 Corinthians 15, 12, 16 to 20. Bob, please.
Brothers and sisters, if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are the most pitiable people of all. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Amen. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, you can easily discern how frustrating this issue was for St. Paul. People at the time of Paul were saying, oh, there's no resurrection, there's no resurrection. Remember, Jesus dealt with this issue, with the Sadducees, and silenced them. One would think or hope that it's over. But no, he continued, even in St. Paul's time, there is no resurrection of the dead. This life is all that there is. So let us eat, let us drink, for tomorrow we shall die. Epicureanism, Epicurean mentality. Can you see? Wow. And St. Paul confronted it. If Christ rose from the dead, how can people still be saying there is no resurrection? And what I like to point out here is telling us, beloved, that yes, people may have different opinions, but our gospel is not an opinion. Our gospel is the truth. So in serving God, we're not seeking opinion. We're seeking what is the truth. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? What did his apostles teach us? And what did they do? That is the gospel. That's the gospel. So what we believe must be about what Jesus declared. So concerning, for instance, opinion, the question is there resurrection of the dead or not? Some will say, yes, there is. Some will say, there is not. Again, is the Eucharist real presence or is the Eucharist symbolic presence? Some will say real, some will say symbolic. The two are not correct. Only one is correct. So we must know which is correct. Is there resurrection? Yes or no? There is resurrection. Therefore, the opinion that says no resurrection is false. Not equally legitimate. No! Baloney. Is Eucharist real presence? Yes! So the opinion that says symbolic presence, baloney! Should the Blessed Virgin Mary be honored? Yes! So the opinion that says Mary should not be honored, that she is like any other woman, baloney! Should we go to confession to a priest? Yes! It's in the Bible. Confess your sin to one another. Pray for one another and you will be healed. The priest is one of us. It's not an alien. So you go to confession. Confess to one another. So the opinion that says don't confess to a priest, he's a human being, he's also a sinner. Baloney! Baloney. Does it make sense, dear listeners? Jesus Christ knew Matthew was a human being, Peter, a human being, Paul, a human being, James, a human being, Thomas, a human being. And Jesus said, receive the Spirit. If you forgive the sins of people, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of people, they are retained. Didn't Paul have his own sin? Didn't Peter have sin? Didn't Peter deny Jesus 3 times? Is Peter not a human being? Paul, a human being. Didn't he have his own sin? Didn't St. Paul write Romans 7 from 14? I don't know my action, the evil I don't want to do, I do. Yet, God gave them power to forgive sin. So the opinion of Protestants and evangelicals that insinuate that a human being or anyone who sins cannot forgive sin is not from the Bible. Not from the Bible. Let's call a spade a spade. The truth shall set you free. In the same way, issues of respect life. God's decree, thou shalt not kill. There's no way to get around it. So we have to bow to the will of God and to say, yes, pro-life. That's the only way to go. And we see so many Christians in politics, embedded in cultural pursuits, and they want to claim to be Jesus' followers while declaring my right to choose. Is that how to serve God? No! You have to bow and follow the will of God. You have to bow. Don't do your will. Do the will of God. Look at how Jesus dismissed the Sadducees. And that's when we dismiss any opinion contrary to the proper teaching revealed by God in His Holy Catholic Church. So look at Jesus, Matthew 22, 23, 29 to 32. God bless.
The same day, Sadducees came to Him, who say that there is no resurrection. But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead, but of the living."
Amen. And here St. Paul explains that our statements are very, very important. Saying, if the dead are not raised, then Jesus is still in the tomb. But if Christ has not been raised, then our faith is in vain. Our sin has not been forgiven. Then we are doomed to go to hell. So you see, the same thing, when Protestants say they don't confess their sins, they are making void the word of God. Yes, because Jesus gave power to people to forgive sins. If Jesus meant we shouldn't go to confession to a priest, then why did Jesus give power to forgive sins? Receive the Spirit. If you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven. So why? So if Jesus meant we should confess to God in our room alone, you with God, then what was He doing when He rose from the dead? Telling the apostles to forgive people's sins. Whose sins? The ones who can do it in their room? Nonsense. So please, follow the teaching of the Catholic Church. There's no other way. No other way. So Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep. May our hope and trust be placed in Jesus and through him to follow his church, which he gave us, one fold, one shepherd, and never allow the many false prophets that will come in the name of Jesus and deceive people to also deceive us. Don't be victims. You know better. Place your hope in God through his one church founded on the rock Peter. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for today's program featuring Father Emmanuel Akalua, pastor of Holy Redeemer Church in Kissimmee. Please tune in again next Sunday at this time when Father Emmanuel will continue with his series on liturgical catechesis. Coming up next on Divine Mercy Radio will be the encore presentation of the World Over program with Raymond DeRoyo. You'll hear it right here on WDMC 920 AM. It's Catholic Radio for Florida's Space and Treasure Coast.